We're beginning in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah has been somewhat mysterious. It certainly is not a happy book. There's a lot of judgment being talked about in it. And as we go along, we're to our utter consternation, we're going to find that it has everything to do with us today. And so please listen carefully, because this is very important information. Now, we're in Jeremiah chapter 2, and we've come to that point where we have to begin to talk about about verse 23 and the verses that follow. The argument is in verse 23, "How canst thou say?" Now, God is talking to the churches and congregations of our day. No question about that. "How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary," that's a camel, "traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness, that snuffeth up the wind of her pleasure in her occasion. Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her." This is the way, this is God's assessment of the churches and congregations, and shows us why finally the time came when the church's work is finished and God's judgment is upon it. Why God is bringing judgment first on the churches and then transitioning to the all the peoples of the world. Let's look just at a few verses in Ezekiel 23, and then we'll get back to Jeremiah chapter 2. In Ezekiel 23, God uses the same ugly language, We read in verse 17 of Ezekiel 23, "And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredoms, and discovered that as she made known, she opened up her whorish nature, and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister." This is the horror of Ezekiel as he's reading this, or as he's understanding this. But notice, the language goes on. I'm just going to read it once, but it's there. God is saying shocking things so that we can understand how terrible it is what is happening. This is not a conversation. This is reality. This is the God's appraisal, God's assessment of what is happening in the churches and congregations in our day. "Yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt." In other words, Egypt is when you're in bondage to sin before you ever became saved. Out there in the world, you see all kinds of ugly things, but now spiritually they have come into the churches. "For she doted again as she made love upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses." Dreadful language, like they are animals that are boasting about their ability to commit adultery. "Thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth, in bruising thy breasts by the Egyptians for the breasts of thy youth," and so on. And then it goes on to discuss the fact that God's judgment will come upon them. We read in verse 25, "And I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels," and so on. The chapter goes on to indicate God's judgment. Now, here we find three chapters in the Bible and a statement in the book of James, ye adulterers and adulteresses, where God is making no bones about it as to how he looks at Jerusalem when his judgment has come upon it. And we're living in that day. We've seen all kinds of proofs of this, that we're living in that day. And so it is not, no church can say, well, but we're still quite pure. We're still quite pure. And you know, in the last few studies, we've looked at this more carefully, and we find that even the most pure church, or the church that thinks it's most pure, in all likely believes that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And the leaders in that church, the spiritual rulers, have taken on a spiritual authority, which is such that, and even in the churches that don't even pay attention to that, in many of the Baptist churches, they don't really fuss too much about that matter, that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. But they look at verses in 1 Peter, which tells the pastors that you are going to receive a crown of glory, that only the pastors will, if you want to read that, in 1 Peter, where they are told, in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And we don't read about that language about any other believer, only the pastors. And there are seminaries, for example, and who teach their seminary students. Now, when you become a pastor, you're going to get a special crown of glory. And then they tie that with the same verses that those who believe that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and so on. And they arrive virtually at the same conclusion, that the pastors, they have a real spiritual authority that's way greater than anything the Bible would ever allow. They've lost the idea that they're to be very humble. And so it ends up that even the churches that we would have to say apparently are reasonably true to the Word of God, nevertheless are totally spiritually adulterous. And all this ugly language of Ezekiel 16 and Ezekiel 23 and Jeremiah 2 can apply to them. Well, let's go back now to Jeremiah 2 and let's get past this ugly, ugly business, but nevertheless, it's something that we have had to go through. But notice it says in Jeremiah 2, following the verse that we just looked at, in verse 25, where God is saying, withhold thy foot from being unshod. Now, unshod means barefoot. And you see, when a church, or when an elder, or when a believer, quote unquote, is living adulterously, it means that they are spiritually naked. And to be unshod or be barefoot in the Bible is equivalent of nakedness. That is why Jesus said in John 13 to Peter, if your feet are washed, then you're clean all over. Because bare feet are synonymous with spiritual nakedness. And so the command is given, withhold thy foot, that is thy will, from being spiritually naked. Withhold thy, why are you doing this? Why keep doing this? And thy throat from thirst. And the thirst that they're thirsting after, we've already learned, is a thirst for an adulterous relationship. It's a thirst for that which is contrary to the Word of God. This is the intense desire of most people in the churches and congregations. And here comes the answer. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No. For I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. In other words, it's almost like they're saying, we are committed. We are committed. We cannot change. This is the way it's been for hundreds of years, and this is the way it's going to be right till the end, and we are not going to change. And if it's wrong, so be it. It is wrong. Whatever the fact is, we are not going to change. You know, when we say these things, we say, well, but that's far, far too disgusting, too pessimistic. Is it really that bad? But unfortunately, it is that bad. I mean, we've been in this business now saying very stridently and very declaring very openly that the church age has come to an end. Tell me, how many churches have you heard about? And I ask anybody, how many churches have you heard about that have really got upset so that they are nervously examining where they are and asking the Lord, oh Lord, did we go astray? What do we do now? How many have you heard about like that? I haven't heard of any. Oh yes, maybe one, maybe two, but they're very rare. But basically, we hardly hear of anything at all like that. In other words, what has been built into the church age is there to stay, and it's going to go right up until the end of the world. Not unlike at all the synagogues and the temple. Whatever was built into them at the time that Christ came and the apostles were beginning to the church age, nothing changed. Do we know of any synagogues? Do we know of any synagogues that have finally decided we're dead wrong? We gotta follow this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and stop trying to follow the Jewish religion. To our knowledge, we don't know of any synagogues. There may have been one somewhere, maybe, but we don't know of that. And it's this kind of adultery that builds into the churches and congregations that they get locked in. It's like the prostitute who is, you approach the prostitute and say, miss, you are destroying yourself. You are destroying yourself just because you like this style of living. And she says, I'm committed. I can't help myself. This is my life. This is the way I exist. I can't change. My situation is hopeless. If I even thought it was a good idea for me to change, I can't change. I am committed to this. And that's the kind of language God is using of the churches and congregations. They are committed. They are going to go this way right up until the end. And so when you hear statements by people who are saying, well, the church will be right to the end, glory be, you can say, yes, you're right. You're going to be here right till the end. But you're going to be right till the end exactly as you are now. You're under the judgment of God. You're under the wrath of God. Judgment has begun in the house of God. And so it's a terrible, terrible place to be. But that is the language here. There is no hope, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Remember we saw that language in Ezekiel where the wife is not just doing this to earn a living, but being a harlot to earn a living, she actually pays the stranger to come in into her bed of harlotry. It is the most ugly, the most dirty, the most terrible kind of harlotry. And that's exactly how badly and how viciously the church has become committed today. It has to have its wrong doctrines. It cannot exist without those wrong doctrines. Those wrong doctrines are pleasurable to them. They satisfy their pride. We are committed. We cannot give up. The only ray of hope that I see in this whole business is a statement in the book of Acts where it is talking about the transition from the synagogues and the temple to the New Testament church. We find a statement, and many priests believed. Many priests believed. And that tells us, oh, that means there will be some who are preachers and pastors and elders and believers who will come to truth and will come out the way they are, they should. But insofar as the organism itself is concerned, no, it's going to go right till the end. They have loved strangers and they are committed. They're locked in. It has become a part of their very essence. They cannot turn away from it. And then you go to Jeremiah 7 and it says, don't pray for them. Don't pray for them. That is, don't pray that because it's not going to change. And so, as I indicated, this is one of the most ugly lessons that I've ever taught. It's just super, super ugly. But that's the language that God is using. And then he says in verse 26 of Jeremiah 2, as a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. Now, what is God telling us there? You see, the thief is a thief because that's the way he's learned to live. That's his style of life. That's his way of life. But within that thief, there still is a recognition what he is doing is wrong. The reason it's there is because he was created in the image of God. And every human knows that there is such a thing as wrongdoing, and to steal is a wrong thing. Even though he is so locked in, he can't get out of it. Nevertheless, he knows it is wrong. He will be ashamed. He will know he did wrong, even though he never would want to have given up. And God is using that illustration of those who are in the churches and congregations. And notice who he's speaking about. Their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets. In other words, those who have the spiritual rule over the churches. They, deep in their heart, know that they're doing something wrong. But they are so locked into it by their pride, or by their prestige, or by their standing in the community, or whatever the reasons may be. They may be multitudinous. And so they can't get out of it. We've loved strangers and there is no hope. We can't get out of it. We're in it and we're going to stay there right to the finish. Somehow it's going to turn out all right. Deep in their hearts, they know it is wrong. They will be brought to shame because every human being is created in the image of God and knows that there is such a thing as sin, and knows that intuitively that there are certain laws that must be obeyed. Remember the harlot, the wife that pays money to have the stranger come in. This is what they desire. This is the thing that they are lusting after. Well, now God begins to define what this. How this shame will be, because you're saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Now, you see how God brings it back to the idols again. And when we talk about the idols, we're talking about any doctrine that is out of the minds of men that we trust as the Word of God when it did not come from the Word of God. When we trust God, we are the Word of God, then we are trusting God. If we are trusting the doctrine of men, we're trusting men. That becomes an idol. And we can fault ancient Israel or fault some countries out on the other side of the world or wherever the people, wherever they may be, who bow down before a physical idol that is made out of a hunk of wood that's been gilded with gold and silver and so on, or a piece of stone that they worship. We can fault them. But in actuality, as people in the churches are following doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God, they're just as guilty. Just as guilty. They're bowing down before these idols. And as God says, they have turned their back unto me. In other words, they don't want God. They don't want the statement of what God is teaching. Now, this is where we are today. This is where we are today. And if anybody thinks that we're living in an easy time, they're not understanding. Because, and this is why God calls this a time of great tribulation. Great tribulation. When God causes us to take this kind of a look at the churches and congregations. You know, I've been schooled, and all my life I've always held churches in high regard. I would never say anything negative about them, never. Even though I knew weaknesses in them, you never talk about that, really, because this is God's church, and He is using this to evangelize the world. But finally, there comes a time when God has taken the seals off of the details of the end, and He has revealed to us the time has come, the work of the church is finished. It now has become Babylon. It is now headed up by Satan. And now, as we look at the Bible, we must look at these references that God has given and talk about them, because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And unfortunately, as we talk about them, the finger is pointed at the churches and congregations. And it's terrible. It's terrible. It's ugly. We're as unhappy as we can be. But that's where we are. Now, next time we're going to go on with we'll finish with verse 27 and continue from there.